Good morning, friends, and welcome to classic Christian worship according to the United Methodist tradition. There's a little phrase in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the communion of the saints. That means that Christians who have died and are with God are still members of the same body of Christ that we are. And though we can't see them, we share communion through Jesus Christ. And if you come from a Roman Catholic background, you should be really happy today. We're going to celebrate the Holy Eucharist and name our blessed dead. So you should feel right at home. You have work to do during this worship, which is to pay attention and to listen and to sing and to pray. And so that we may do our duty together, I invite you to take a moment of silence. Then we'll stand for the greeting and our processional hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. From the book of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our hymn is number 131, We Gather Together. There are some churches that will only allow you to take communion if you're a member of that local church. There are some that will only let you take communion if you are a member of that ecclesiastical denomination. The United Methodists have taken a little different route. All baptized persons are welcome at the table. In addition, anyone else is welcome who will receive and keep this solemn invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are the source of all good things in abundance. We rejoice in the privilege of honoring you with our substance and the first fruits of all our increase. Guard us from the sin of wasting money in empty pursuits and in senseless shopping to numb the boredom of misspent lives. May the labor of our daily work contribute to the common good, and never take advantage of the weaknesses and sins of others. Forgive us, free us, speak to us through your living word. May your Spirit restore to us the simplicity and joy of Jesus Christ. As we wait before your throne, surrounded by the saints and angels, make your holy presence known in every heart and to us all. As the Holy Spirit searches out your heart, please make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. What a privilege it is for me to announce to you the gospel one more time. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, please be seated. The first order of business is, if you're on the center aisle, your job is to set a good example by picking up the registration pad, signing it, and passing it down. A lot of visitors today. We're glad you came for this special All Saints service. If you'd do us the courtesy of giving us your name and address, we'd like to just send you a letter of welcome. You will find in your bulletin that we're already getting ready for Christmas, and this is the, well, this is as pretty a Christmas as any church I've ever been in. It may be the best, but I don't want to offend anybody who's visiting today from one of my other churches. But you can help us decorate this place with poinsettias by marking this, and we will publish a list of memory and a list of honorees as part of our Christmas services. Our announcements are that we had a wonderful, wonderful Wednesday Fall Harvest Festival. Children, about 125 people. Our Bible study and suppers pick back up again this Wednesday with supper at 5 and studies at 6. I'm teaching a study. We have a new men's and women's study. We meet in the chapel right behind this room at 6:30 on Thursdays for prayer. And I'd love to come see you join us. And I want every man within the sound of my voice to mark this down. Next Saturday morning, be here at 8 o'clock. Bring $5. Get your allowance from your wife. And come to the United Methodist Men. We need you here. You'll enjoy the fellowship. And our annual fundraiser missions bazaar called Holiday Market on Main. Isn't that a new snappy name for the Holiday Bazaar? Holiday Market on Main. Sounds kind of high class, doesn't it? Maybe we've taken it up a notch this year. It's on Saturday, November the 14th. Now, if you registered for our stewardship luncheon last week, please raise your hand. Okay. Everybody who doesn't raise their hand gets a card. Come on, guys. Pass them out. We're going to pass some down each row and just take one if you need one. Let me tell you why this is important. We want everyone here 2 weeks from today. There will be no early service. There will be no 11 o'clock service. There will be no breakfast. We have Sunday school at 9:30 and worship at 10:30. We're going to have a free catered meal by Marion Moore. It's going to be wonderful. And you want to be here on Pledge Sunday. And if you fill out the card and put the number that are coming, and if you're not coming, put a zero. That way we won't have to call you next Sunday night. This is a full court press. We want everyone to be here for that service. and everyone to be here for the meal. And you'll do us a courtesy if you will take care of that. Later in the service, I'll ask that these be taken up by being passed back to the center. Last week, we had a young couple to talk about their journey in giving. And this week, we have another for our stewardship witness, Brandon and Tara Smith.
Good morning. First, I'll introduce us again real quick. My name is Tara Smith, and this is my husband, Brandon. We've been together for 13 years married and have three boys, Jarrett, Whit, and Benjo. Brandon grew up at Main Street, and my children and I became members about 2.5 years ago when we moved to Greenwood from Florence. When we were asked to speak as a young family about tithing and being faithful stewards, the first thing that we did was ask ourselves, when did we first learn about tithing? And the answer for both of us was the same. We each remembered sitting in church, and when the collection plates were passed out, our mother or father gave us a dollar or two to put in the basket as it made its way down the aisle. It was just a part of our church and family rituals, as we learned from our parents. Fast forward several years later, and we carried the same ideology around tithing into our adult lives. Brandon and I joined our first church as a married couple, and we gave what we could, and we gave because we were members and felt that it was part of our responsibility to our church community and part of being a good person. It wasn't until a few years later, it was about 4 years into our marriage probably, that we started understanding the reasons behind tithing, and we kind of matured in understanding what it really was. Brandon and I took Dave Ramsey's financial planning course together. Through that course, we learned of Dave's three principles, which were save, spend, and give. And through those principles, we first realized that under that philosophy that tithing is really a gift that's given to us, and it's not a custom or a requirement or an obligation. It's to help us to be unselfish, and it's to put God first in our lives. Once we realized this, it made it much easier for us to make tithing a priority in our financial planning and our budgeting for our family. We found a Bible verse that speaks to this example, and Brandon's going to read it for you.
Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As Tara mentioned, we were taught about tithing early on. I think she will agree we both had very good examples. We have no excuses in our lives not to, because my parents and her parents both taught us through their example about tithing early on, and about tithing, but really just giving in general as well. And now that we have a family of our own, we are trying to instill in them how important we believe it is to tithe and to give just in general. So thank you for your time.
Yes. If you've ever been humbled in your marriage, please raise your right hand. Okay. Last night, Lori said to me, "I'm looking forward to going to church tomorrow." And my thought was, "I know I'm going to preach a brilliant sermon." And she says, "It's because Myra's doing the children's sermon." And I'll just tell you, when I see the name Myra Green, I feel like Ed McMahon. I want to say, "And now, here's Myra." So children, come down. You've got a treat for everyone. So come on, kids, right here in the middle. And I think Maybe one of our adults is going to join you.
Well, no pressure there. I asked for some help this morning. You want to come over here? Because I'm going to follow up on what Mr. and Ms. Smith were just talking about. You see this? It's a cool looking thing, isn't it? You see what it says? Give thanks to receive. It is good to give thanks and receive. It has this on here, and we call this, I'm going to call this the lesson of the plate. Does this look like a plate? It looks like a bowl, doesn't it? But we call it an offering plate. But why? Because it's sort of flat, and we pass it around like a plate, right? And it's gold. It's nice and gold. But it has this well in it, or this little indention down in here. You know why? Because what we do is we pass this around, and this happens sometimes after some of you have gone to extended session, unfortunately, so you don't get to see it. But the ushers come down the aisles, and they give it to everybody in the congregation, and they pass it around. So what some people do is they will fill out one of these, not that, these. And it's an offering envelope. And what they do is they put their money inside, or they put a check inside, and they put their name on it, and they tell the people in the church office where they want their money to go. And there are lots of things it's used for. It's used to keep up this nice building, to pay for the electricity, to run it, so that we have heat and cool and all that kind of stuff. It's also to pay for buildings that we built. But it's also, it has a place here called specials. And when people give to the special things, it's like they want to give in memory of somebody, or they want to give in honor of them, or they want to give to the choir fund, or they just different things. So they give their money for special purposes. So when this plate goes around, the reason it has this little dip in it is because if they were putting those on a flat plate, what would happen as it went by? It might fall off. So this well, so to speak, collects what's given to it. So some people put some envelopes like this. Some people put money like this in it. And some people will put coins in. Does it matter which way they give? Not really. It's giving. It's the whole idea that they have given back. Why are they giving back? Because God, they are honoring God. This plate honors God as it goes by. Yeah, and people put things in it because they feel like God gave them so much that they want to give back a portion of it. They want to share. You know what sharing means? Yes, you share your toys. If somebody gives you a piece of cake, maybe you want to share a little bit of it with somebody or something like that. Well, what this is the things that God has given us, which includes maybe the money we have, we give a part of it back to God. We share it with God so that His work can be done. Now, let me ask you something else. If each one of you put something in here, or if I just put that in there all by myself, that one thing, what is that? No, that's a dime. It's a dime, right? So that's 10 cents. If I put that 10 cents in there all by myself, maybe that's all I have. That's all I have. But I have given it back to God because He's been so good to me. I've given it back to Him. But is that going to do a whole lot for people? That one dime? It helps, though, doesn't it? Right? But what if I give a dime, you give a quarter, you give a quarter, you give a quarter, you want to put it in? You give a dollar, you give a dollar, you give a dollar. You have written a check for whatever,
10,000. You put it in there. Okay? Now, look at how much we have now. Makes a difference when everybody gives, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So it's important that everybody, right, gives back a portion of what they have to God because we have all been blessed. Correct? So when you think about that, when your mom or dad's getting ready to give their offering or you're getting ready to give yours, you give back from your heart what you think you can share because you've been blessed. Does that make sense? Okay, let's have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, repeat after me.
Our Heavenly Father,
we thank you,
for all the blessings
that you have given us. Teach us to give back a portion of what we have as we show how grateful we are. In thy name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Like if you're at school and you lose a pencil, you can share one of your pencils.
That's so true.
When my brother Chris was about 5, my parents decided that he could go forward to communion with them. And the custom in our church was to leave an offering at the rail for the poor. And somehow on the way up, Chris got separated from my parents and knelt with other adults and took communion. And as he was coming back down, my mother noticed that both the pockets in his pants were bulging. And she said, "Chris, what's in your pocket?" He said, "Mama, Mama, they got money up there." So we had to have a little reverse education and stewardship, and that's been one of my favorite stories. A couple weeks ago, we asked the question about the membership vow. As a member of this church, will you support us with your prayers, your presence, your gifts? We did spiritual gifts, and today we're doing financial gifts. So if you take out your text, it's the end of 1 Corinthians. It begins with the words, "now concerning a gift," and it ends, "now concerning Apollos." In the center are Paul's travel plans and Timothy's travel plans. And I find 10 guidelines here for faithful stewardship. Paul writes from Ephesus. This letter would have been read in the house churches of Corinth. "Now concerning the contribution for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go along, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may speed me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you just now in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Speed him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brethren, but it was not at all the will for him to come now. He will come when he has opportunity." This is the word of the Lord. There have been several important men in my life. First being my father, whose middle name I carry, whose mannerisms I unconsciously imitate, and who imprinted me indelibly when it comes to the art of reading the human document and bringing healing art to bear, his being medical, mine being pastoral. Then there was my college professor, Dr. Charles Talbert, who set my brain on fire and gave me the tools to map the biblical text. Charles taught me how to read the biblical document. Dr. Jim taught me how to read the human document. And so I'll now read the Bible and diagnose souls as a general practitioner pastor. My dad's been dead 5 years, and Dr. Talbert's had a stroke. Hardly a day goes by I do not think of both of them with gratitude and a deep desire, even at age 62, to live in a way to make them proud and to carry on their mission in a new way. But there's an unlikely third man who I had never thought of until this week, a man named Frank Britting. It was December of 1979. I'd just been appointed to my first appointment, the Fairfield Circuit. And I was making the enormous salary of $12,000 a year serving 4 rural churches, as I used to tell people. The bishop thought I was so good, he gave me 4. Now, Frank Britting was an agent for Northwestern Mutual, and as a faithful Catholic, God had given him the burden of working with young Methodist pastors and helping them make good financial decisions. So he was recommended to me, and I called, and he drove 30 miles out in the country to meet with me and Lori. He answered all my questions, and he was not pushy. We bought our first life insurance policy for $50 a month, which was quite a stretch. And Frank became not just an agent, but a friend and a counselor. And once a year for 20 years until he retired, we got together to review our plan. So if you hear that I've died under questionable circumstances, please have Lori investigated. She can move to Italy and start life over with one of the men in the, is it El Divo? What? There she is. Where is she? Now, one of those guys has got his hair hangs down the curl. I have tried to do with my hair. It will not work. A father, a professor, and a financial coach gave me pieces of the puzzle, and I'm grateful. From Frank Britting, I learned about planning and saving, of giving and giving beyond the tithe. And I discovered from Frank the five pillars are a fruitful life. To tithe, to save, to plan, to live as a servant, and leave a legacy. From Charles Talbert, I learned to pay close attention to the text. And from my father, I learned to take time with people. But they're in my head. And I don't just copy them. They are now part of who I am. So I don't want to be too busy that I can't close the door and sit down with somebody and give them my full attention. And I don't want to quit doing primary biblical studies and start stealing sermons off the internet. And I never want to quit giving and receiving from the living God with whom I am in covenant for everything, including my checkbook. These three men, in their own way, left a footprint and an imprint on my life. And if you add Lori to the mix, I'm a blessed man. Do you know that half America does not have a financial plan? Did you know that 7 out of 10 thinks theirs needs improvement, and only 16% are highly disciplined planners who know their goals, have a plan to meet them, and rarely deviate? Now, folks, we think of the Apostle Paul as we should, as an apostle, as a letter writer, as a great missionary and theologian. We forget that Paul was also a tradesman. He was an independent, one-man, entrepreneurial business of being a leather worker. Working on saddles, working on bridles, and since Roman soldiers had leather tents, everywhere there were soldiers, there were tents that needed repaired. And where the church could not support Paul, he worked his leather business. He ran a small business. And what he knew about money, he taught other people. Because, see, if you've got a Jew that comes to Jesus, they already know about giving. They pay the temple tax, they tithe, they contribute to the welfare fund through their local synagogue. To be a Jew in the ancient world was already to have a philosophy of philanthropy, of giving to God, to the priesthood, and to your neighbors. But the pagans didn't do that. They watched out for their family and their little circle. And so if Paul's going to teach new converts from polytheism, he has to teach them and model it. And that's one of his jobs as a pastor. And Paul was a disciplined planner. Now, the financial issue before us today is not the Main Street budget. It was special giving. And the Jerusalem church, the mother church, had been in a drought for 10 years and was caring for the poor widows. And they were in trouble. So Paul said, here's what I'll do. I've been planting Gentile churches around the Mediterranean basin. I'll get all those churches in Corinth and Macedonia and Thessalonica and Philippi and Ephesus. I'll get them to give an offering. And we'll take this grand offering from the Gentiles who have received the gospel back to the mother Jewish church. We will apply to the church the principle from the Ten Commandments of honor your father and mother. And the principle is that if you've received spiritual blessing, you should respond financially. The Gentile churches should respond to the need of Jerusalem church because they've received the gospel. This is not about buying the gospel. It's not buying off God. It's not paying for God's grace. It's that if you believe that Jesus Christ matters and the church over the centuries brought it close enough to you, then one way is for you to respond financially. We receive blessings and we give out of gratitude, with the tithe understood as a standard of Christian giving. Now, if you're behind in your giving, please catch up. And some people say, well, I can't tithe. And I say, well, just start with your percentage now, maybe 2 or 3% or whatever you take home, and raise it a percent a quarter and watch God walk with you. In about 18 months, you'll be tithing. I don't know anybody that tithes that would ever go back to tipping. And there are a lot of people who tip who can't believe that they can tithe. And it's just not true. We want to grow you as a giver because a great church has great givers. Because people believe the gospel matters. Now, Paul said that he was to inform them about the needs, but he wasn't to manage it. He said, giving is an act of worship. Therefore, do it on the first day of the week when you come to church. We haven't set up ATMs yet or give by credit card. And we may, but something's missing when people don't give. On Sunday is an act of worship. And Paul said that everyone should be systematic. You should save up something along the way and put it aside. Giving is not to be spontaneous. Giving is to be planned and systematic. And just as you know your blood pressure or your weight, your cholesterol, you should know what percentage you are. Somebody said, well, I give a lot of money to the church. And I said, well, how much do you give? And they'll say, I give $5,000. And I say, you mean 40 years as an engineer and you're making $50,000? What you need to know is the percentage. Are you a 1%er or a 2%er or a 5%er or a 12%er? I'm proud to say that my wife taught me to tithe. I got my Bible, a new Bible, and I put all those tabs on it. And embarrassed, she said, a preacher should know where the books of the Bible are. So I had to go back and cut off all those tabs. My Bible's still lumpy from having to do that. And she said, after a while, Tim, did your family not tithe? I said, we gave, but, you know, Baptist tithe. She said, I'm a Baptist, and you're going to be a Baptist financially, and we're going to tithe. How are we going to do that? Well, we just did it, and we're prosperous. I tell you, I got a real great financial plan. Tithe. Save. Live simply and well, and then let God squeeze you for offerings. I don't have an MBA, but I tell you, that plan is working. So Paul said, giving is worship. Your children should be, if your children get $10 birthday money, a dollar of that belongs to God. They get Christmas money. I tell you, whatever comes through your hands that you have the right to spend, that's tithable. Learn and teach giving. These are principles that you can apply. And Paul was not apologetic. Now, people ask me sometimes, preacher, should I tithe the net or the gross? And I say, which one do you want God to bless? Come on, guys. Some of you know what that means. But a young couple comes to me and says, pastor, we're a 2% giver, but what should our base be? I said, well, Jesus said to give to Caesar what Caesar, so pay your taxes, and then whatever you have left, move the decimal over one point, and that's your tithe, and that's not even higher math. Anybody can do that. And then start giving. And then if you can't tithe, grow. Challenge God. God loves a challenge. So giving is worship, and everyone's to do it. And not everybody gives the same amount. People prosper differently. And don't let giving be a last-minute thing. Don't wait till December and try to catch up if you've got enough. Now, I'm in a place in my life where if God doesn't send it, I don't want it. But if I need it to do my life in ministry, God has a way of getting it to me. That's just my testimony. And when you give your money, you give yourself, because money is congealed sweat. And perhaps the last perversion of giving, that I would give my money without giving my heart. But stewardship is not just about money. It's also about people. And so Paul speaks about his colleagues, Timothy and Apollos. And he says, give your money and develop people. So my question in terms of your stewardship is, are you faithful in your giving? And who are you mentoring? And who are you training? And who are you spotting as a Christian leader that you can raise up? I'm not trying to beat you out of anything. I just want you to enter the kingdom dynamic of trusting God, giving generously, and watching what God does in your life. Now, can I promise you some kind of faith promise, some kind of name it and claim it junk that God's going to give you a 100-fold increase by next Tuesday if you would just send to my ministry? No, it's a fraud. It's taking advantage of the poor. What I can promise you is if you move towards tithing, that the 90% with God's blessing on it will go further than the 100% without it. And I can promise you that you will have put in place the cornerstone of a life and a financial plan in which you put God first and manage the rest with the wisdom of God. John Wesley said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And I know lots of smart families that earn all they can and save all they can. They're disciplined. What they're missing is the third, which is give all you can. And that is a different kind of freedom. Lori and I give beyond the tithe. As an example to you, as a testimony, I'm not taking your salary and not giving back. I want to invest in what God's doing here, and I want you to invest. Do you remember the promise you once made before God? As members of this church, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Take just a moment in silence and think about the question, how am I doing with my promise? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. The amazing thing about this hymn is it takes all our capacities and all that we are and layer by layer puts them on the altar for God. And we need that, don't we? I know I do. So stand and sing with me stanzas 2 and 3. Ushers are now ready to receive the latest installment of your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Mm-hmm. not going to let you fly away, but I am going to ask you to stand while we sing the doxology. Congregation will turn to page 18 and join me at musical setting B of the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right and
good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna,
Hosanna
in the highest.
In the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ
is risen.
Christ
will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. May them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Jesus instructed, let us pray for the kingdom and say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All who intend to follow Jesus Christ are welcome to this table. Our etiquette is very simple. You'll take your right hand and place your left hand in it to create the sign of the cross. When you come to one of the four stations as directed by the ushers, if you'll extend your hand, they'll put the bread there and say, "The body of Christ given for you." You then take the bread, dip it in the cup, remove any excess on the napkin, and receive the body and blood of Christ. We'll come by the center aisles and exit by the side aisles. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will direct you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. going to ask Lee now and her helpers to come prepare the table. It is the custom of this church on All Saints to name our blessed dead of the last year. Those who've moved to the balcony, but who are still with us in the community of saints. Some of these are members, some of them are friends, some are constituents. As I call the name, family members will come forward and take the candle lighter, light a candle. And a bell will be rung. And a bell will be added and added and added till there's the sound of 19 bells. Ringing in this church. As a reminder that those we love who died in Christ are not gone. They're just with the Lord. In the early church, Christians would observe the anniversary of a martyr's death by holding an all-night vigil and celebrating Holy Communion. As the Christian church divided east and west, the Eastern church began the tradition of a collective remembrance of the saints on the first Sunday after Pentecost. In the West, November 1st was established by decree by Pope Gregory III as the date of remembrance. In the United Methodist Church, All Saints is generally observed on the first Sunday in November. Traditions vary, but usually involve the reading of the names of those who died during the preceding year, accompanied by the lighting of candles, and in many cases, the ringing of bells. Today, a family member or friend will light a candle in memory of those who died in our congregations, since November 2011, accompanied by the ringing of bells. Ruth Elizabeth Medley. Charles Shaw Maloney. Ruth Johannick. Pauline Quarles Wilson. Lily Ann Covington. Wallace Hampton Wade. David Kirk Chastain. William Drake McCall. Johnny Forrest Tidwell. Madison F. Bond. Norma Thomason Hines. Cora Lee Godsey Starling. Francis W. Briggs. Betty Reichenbach Grossenbacher. The Reverend Everett Bliss Fitz. William Pinckney Thompson. Mary Hilliard Young and Peggy Carson Cheesham. Lord, we thank You that our blessed dead are in Your keeping. They are not far away, just beyond sight. That they see Jesus Christ and are filled with light. We do not look forward to dying, O Lord, but we do look forward to seeing them face to face in heaven and then forever in Your eternal kingdom where all shall be well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who did we miss? I called him. One, Reverend Everett Bless Fitz. We did? Okay. James Hiram Everett. Will his family please come forward? The great thing about the church is if I forget, you will tell me. For some of you, this may be a new hymn. It's a very singable hymn. It may be the finest hymn that I know on the Communion of Saints. It's written by our own Charles Wesley, number 709, and is titled, Come Let Us Join Our Friends Above. Please stand. What a glorious day. If you are ill in mind or body, if you are discouraged or wrestling with deep grief, come up here and I'll have a prayer for you before you leave, that God may bless you and lift your spirits. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,